Illumine our hearts, O Master, who lovest mankind with the pure light of thy divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of thy gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. For thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our Lord, and unto thee do we send up glory, together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and that all holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all. Attend. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. They were in astonishment, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again, and for the third time he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink and with the baptism I am baptized with. You will be baptized, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
This morning the Savior tells his disciples for the third and the last time before his passion that he will be killed and rise again from the dead. James and John then come to him to ask him that he would grant them to sit one at his right and the other at his left in his glory. And Jesus says to them, You don't know what you're asking. Now remember that when the Lord was crucified on the cross, two robbers were crucified with him, one at his right, the other at his left. There is a very sobering and should be a disturbing lesson for us in this morning's gospel as we draw near to the Lord's Holy Paschal. The first time Jesus told his disciples that it was necessary for him to be killed and to rise again, was on the road to Caesarea Philippi. It followed Peter's confession that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. At that time, Jesus said to Peter that this confession was given him not from men, but from God. And Jesus called him the rock on which he would build his church. But then, when Jesus began immediately after to teach that it was necessary for him to suffer, you remember that Peter rebuked him, and he contradicted him, and he said, "This absolutely will not be to you." And the Lord now turned on him and rebuked him sharply. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And the rock of his church was now a scandal to him, because his were not the thoughts of God, but of men. Peter, James, and John had been disciples of Jesus from the beginning. They had witnessed his healings. They had heard his teaching. And yet, for all of that, they did not have the mind of Christ. Their understanding of the scriptures was not from Christ, it was from men. Even from Satan. And in this understanding of theirs, what was its character? They denied that Christ would suffer and that it was necessary for him to die. In other words, they denied the cross. But what is it to deny the suffering of Christ and his death on the cross if it isn't to deny that God is love? Guess who wrote that? God is love. Guess who wrote that? The very John who this morning didn't know what he was asking and who in effect was denying the cross. What are we to make of this? Even though they had been with Jesus from the beginning, had watched him and heard him, and they could present themselves to the world as disciples of Christ, yet in their doctrine, in their understanding, even in their confession of him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, they showed that they did not have the mind of Christ, and that in fact their doctrine, their understanding of him, was opposed to his doctrine. See how their understanding of Christ would make the church just another worldly institution, governed by the self-love and pride of men. See how their doctrine would become a recipe framed by the thoughts of men for wealth, fame, and political power. This understanding of theirs would lead Judas to betray him. This Judas, who had been there when they confessed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, this Judas who watched all his miracles, who heard all of his teaching. It would lead St. Peter to deny him 3 times. And it would lead the disciples to flee when the soldiers came and got him. This should be very disturbing, brothers and sisters. We have been baptized from the beginning, and in our baptism, we have confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have been hearing the words of the Lord as teaching from the beginning of our baptism. But what are the words that we've been listening to? Is ours the mind of Christ, or is ours the mind of men? Is ours a faith of the cross, or is it a faith of self-love, entitlement, worldly success? We dance around the cross somehow, we mitigate it. It becomes a piece of jewelry. But it does not become the story of our life, the reality of our life. The Lord says to James and John, can you drink the cup that I shall drink and be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? He is talking, of course, of his death on the cross. But he's also taking them back to the contract, if you will, that they made with him when they agreed, when they signed up to be his disciples. What did he say to them at that time? What did they sign up for? He said to them, whoever would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him lose his life for my sake, that he may find it. But what is it to deny ourselves for the sake of Christ, if not to love him who first loved us? And what is it to take up our cross and to lose our life for the sake of Christ, if it is not to put to death what is earthly in us, our self-love, our entitlement, our pride, and the arrogance of our own wisdom, our own understanding that is of men and not of God? And what is all this about denying ourselves and taking up our cross, putting to death what's earthly in us? What is all of that but to crucify ourselves with Christ as thieves? To confess that we are thieves. We have stolen what is not ours, and we have claimed it for ourselves. What is that? Our mind, our body. This is not ours. What does St. Paul say? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And yet this is my body, and I do with it what I want. This is my mind. I'll think what I want to think. We are thieves. We have taken what is not ours, what is God's, and we have claimed it for our own. And what have we done with it? We avoid the cross at all costs. But to crucify ourselves with Christ on the cross as a common thief, one on his right, one on his left, this is how we get to be on his right and on his left, by being crucified with him. For the one who sits at his left in his glory, well, we already know who that is from what the Lord has told us in other places. That's the Father. And we already know who sits at his right. It's his Holy Mother. Psalm 45:9. The Queen stood on his right side, arrayed in golden robes, all glorious. There's one last time, however, when the Lord will tell his disciples that it was necessary for him to suffer and to rise again. It is when he appears to them in his holy resurrection. At that time he says to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was yet with you. What are those words that he spoke to them while he was yet with them? Namely, that it was necessary that all the words written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms be fulfilled. Then it says in St. Luke, then it says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Note how their minds are opened by the risen Lord. Does this not imply that somehow they have been humbled? No one's coming at him and saying, no, Lord, that can't be. No, they've been humbled. They have seen something such that they no longer have any desire to listen to the words of their own wisdom. And you can see in their behavior now that the arrogance is gone. There's no more contradicting of the Lord. We see now only a readiness, even a thirst and a hunger, to eat and drink only the words of his teaching, and no more their own. A longing to hear, to listen only to what he teaches, and not what men teach. Now that he has opened their humbled minds in his holy resurrection, what does he teach them? Exactly the same thing. That it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. It just came to me as I was listening to the epistle to the Hebrews, where we heard how the Lord is our high priest, has now entered into the heavens. Remember that at his death on the cross, suddenly the curtains of the temple were rent in two. Why? Well, obviously, he was entering into the sanctuary of the heavens. The temple, the door, the curtains were opening. And if he had not died on the cross, we would not have an advocate. We would not have a high priest in the heavens for us. More than that, if he had not died on the cross, we could not become perfectly one with God, which was his goal in the first place when he created the world. So what has changed in the holy disciples? The disciples now hunger and thirst to listen to the words of the Lord. It says that when John entered the tomb and saw the burial wrappings folded neatly and lying off to the side, it says then at that moment he believed. In the church we sing, having beheld the resurrection of Christ, let us worship the holy Lord Jesus. What changed is that the disciples saw the inexpressible love of God for us who are sinners, us who are thieves. Where did they see it? They saw it manifested on his cross. And they saw his love revealed in his holy resurrection as the power that gives life to the world. So then, how do we acquire this mind of Christ? So that ours are the thoughts of God and not of men. Contemplate the humility of the thief, who acknowledged that it was he and not Christ who was suffering on the cross justly. Consider how the humility of the thief is opposed to the arrogance of James and John. What does the thief hear in the humble confession of his sin? Today you will be with me in paradise. What were James and John? What does Peter hear when he denies the necessity of the cross? You are a scandal to me. What do James and John hear when they make the church into another earthly institution of worldly power? You don't know what you're asking. But what is it to deny ourselves and to desire to lose our life for the sake of Christ? What is that? But the movement of our soul in love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved us. And that is the essence of the Christian faith. This then is what it is to take up the cross of the Lenten fast. It is to confess with a thief, not just with our mouth, but even with our bodies. This is the beauty of the fast. For us, the confession of our sins is not theoretical. We don't just say that we're sorry and then go. We take up our cross. We get our body into the act. We deny our stomachs. We deny our ears. We deny our eyes. We try to train our mind so that it's not thinking the thoughts of men, but the thoughts of God. This is what it is to take up the cross of the Lenten fast. To confess through prayer and fasting with the thief our sinfulness. And to give our souls, to give ourselves, body and soul, not just with words, but with deed, in the deeds of the fast and almsgiving, to give our soul and our body in love for him who first loved us, to let the love of his holy mother's grief as he stands at the cross wash over our soul, so that we could pour out all the love of our soul into the inexpressible love of God on the cross. Understand, this is not a man joined to God who's suffering on the cross. This is God the Word who is suffering on the cross in the flesh. This is God suffering on the cross. God the greatly compassionate one. Indeed, we call him the only compassionate one. Because honestly, brothers and sisters, there is no other God in the whole of the world's religions that you will see coming in the flesh, not just in the appearance of the flesh, but in the flesh, to suffer on the cross and to die. Christ is the only God who does that. And so we call him the only compassionate one. And that dying of our soul, the pouring out of our soul into the love of God on the cross, would not all of our arrogance and our ignorance be washed away? Would we have any more a taste for the words of our own wisdom or for the thoughts of men? Would we not hunger and thirst to learn and to live the Lord's doctrine and to enter into the mystery of the Christ, of the necessity of the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day? Why was it necessary that he should suffer and rise again on the third day? It was necessary because he, in his great love for us, as he himself tells us, desired to become perfectly one with us so that he could raise us up and lead us into his heavenly kingdom, that we could become perfectly one with him. That's why he created us in the first place. That's why you exist. You are a God, even a child of the Most High. I'm not saying that. The Lord is saying that to the psalmist, through the psalmist. Psalm 81:6 or 82:6, if you want to look it up. A child of God, even a God, that's who you are. So for the sake of the Father's only begotten Son, who so loved us that he gave himself for us, in the week, in the days that now remain in the fast, if you've not taken up your cross, take it up today. To the degree that you are able, according to your strength, according to your circumstances, take up the fast of Lent. Take up your cross for the sake of him who first loved you. And let us deny our own wisdom. Let us work to deny our own wisdom, our own interpretation of things, our own Christology, our own theology. Let's denounce it. Let's get rid of it. Let's put it to death. Let's open our ears to listen to the words of God that he is speaking to us in his holy church, that we may acquire the mind of Christ and learn the wisdom of God and the love of the only compassionate one. Let us lose our life for the sake of Christ and his most holy gospel, that we may be born from above in his holy Pascha as children of God, and so gain the life of God and the glory of his Holy Spirit. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.